Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The text for the sermon is verse 12. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee, before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm is above all a prayer of a repentant sinner to his merciful God. But there are different sections in the psalm as he brings this prayer to God. The main section, there are three of them, the main section is the first 9 verses in which he confesses his sin before God and pleads for forgiveness. The last section of the psalm is verses 13 to the end, in which he brings his song of thanksgiving and desires that God open his lips so that he can praise him as he ought. The middle section of the psalm is the place from which the text is drawn this morning. The psalmist has seen his sins and confessed those sins before God, but he desires more than merely that the guilt of his sin be removed. That's first, that's foremost. Forgive me. Wash me. Take away the guilt, take away the sin. That's his first desire. But he wants more than that. That's why he says in verse 11, now from a negative point of view, do not cast me away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do not do these things to me. Do not cast me away. You see, he wants more than that his guilt be removed. He wants to be brought into the presence of God and to enjoy the favor of God. That's why he says, do not cast me away. Do not take away the Holy Spirit. That's the negative. But the text that we consider is the positive. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. That's the positive request. He desires fellowship with God. He desires joy again in his salvation, which has been missing for months as he did not confess his sin before God. We have examined ourselves in this past week, and from that point of view, this text is very fitting for a communion service. By God's grace, we have seen our sins. We have seen our sinfulness, so that we can confess with the psalmist, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Whether I sinned against a fellow believer, whether I sinned against a total unbeliever, whatever I did, that was a sin, it was against God. I have recognized that. And then beside that, I have seen my wickedness. I was shapen in iniquity. This is how I was born. This is my nature. So we have confessed our sins. We have confessed our sinful nature. Our sinfulness, asked for forgiveness, and received assurance that our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Without that assurance, without the certainty that sin is forgiven, how could we dare to come to the table and sit at a table where Jesus Christ stands at the head of the table? Unless our sins are forgiven, we cannot come here. But we desire more than that. We desire to come to the table of the Lord and fellowship with God. We desire to enjoy, to experience the joy of salvation. And then also to be strengthened, to receive grace from the Spirit of Jesus Christ that equips us to go forward to live a new and holy life. We're coming here with that resolve, that I've resolved to live a new and holy life. But we know we need strength for that, and so we come to the table for that strength. We consider this text especially because, as a communion text, for another reason. And that is that it's Pentecost today. While we cannot spend the morning on the significance of Pentecost, surely this text will bring to mind some of the important work that the Spirit does for us. So with that in mind, let's consider this under the theme, seeking the joy of salvation. Seeking the joy of salvation. Notice in the first place what that is, the joy of salvation. Secondly, the restoring spirit. The restoring spirit. What the psalmist calls thy free spirit. And then thirdly, the believing prayer that David comes to God with this request. So first of all, we see that the psalmist has been deprived of the joy of God's salvation. What does he mean by that? Well, we notice first of all that he makes a point of that by saying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God's salvation. Don't overlook that little pronoun there. Thy salvation. Not my. Not yours, God's salvation. And so immediately he's emphasizing the fact that salvation is a work of God. That there isn't any part of it that you and I perform here. It is all of God. And that, of course, he understands is even from eternity, that God has planned a great salvation, that he has promised a great salvation, that he actually executes what he has determined to save his people. And that then he applies that salvation to the people of God. And that's, especially in the Psalms, that's always the emphasis. It's the believer's experience of the salvation that God has worked in him. Salvation in the believer is a salvation from sin. It's from the bondage of sin, because he recognizes that sin is a bondage. Sin are as so many shackles that tie a man up so that he cannot do anything but sin. That's all he can do. He is bound in it. And not only that, but sin is a corrupting power within us. It's like a cancer that starts and spreads until it consumes the whole of the individual. Sin is a corrupting influence so that even one sin pollutes the whole, and he is unclean, as a leper in the Old Testament was unclean. Thy salvation, the salvation that breaks the chains, the salvation that cleanses a sinner, that's what he's talking about here. The salvation that is so worked in a man that it enables him to experience the joy of salvation. Restore to me the joy of Thy glorious work of salvation in me. That's his request. That joy that he seeks is clearly not the joy in or from earthly things. There are earthly joys. There are legitimate earthly joys. There is the joy of family, of unity, sitting around a table and being able to talk together, share our life and laugh and even cry together. But there's a certain joy there, isn't there, in a family relationship. Husband and wife, parents and children. There is the joy of having your stomach full of good food. You enjoy that, we say. I enjoyed that meal. There's a certain joy in the earthly things. And even for children, there's a joy in winning a ball game. There are earthly joys. Clearly, David has in mind something much higher than those earthly joys that we experience. Those joys are temporary. And those joys are always tempered by other sorrows and griefs that we can have in our life that make life very difficult. So we can have joy in this life, but there's always some sorrow in our lives as well. The psalmist says, "Give me the joy in Thy salvation." That's the joy I'm looking for. This is the only true joy. This is a joy that absolutely fills a man's soul so that he can be lying on his deathbed and he sings. So that he can be told that he has a disease and yet he's able to sing. It's a shock. The sorrows and troubles of this life are a shock and they can put us on our knees. And yet, the joy of Thy salvation lifts us up so that in spite of and in and through even the sorrows of life, we can have joy. This is a spiritual joy. It can only come from God. He only can give this specifically, to be more specific now about what this joy is. It is the joy of experiencing life with God. Life with God. Fellowshipping with God. Knowing that He loves you and being able to experience the blessings that He showers upon you. There is a joy there. It is striking whenever in Scripture God speaks of the fact, as He does to Israel, for example, in the Old Testament, that He would take away their joy. I will take away all your joy, he says to Israel when they're walking in their dreadful sinfulness. And then he describes what he will do, and what he describes is desolation. I will make Jerusalem to be an empty city. There will not be the voice of the bridegroom there. There will not be the voice of the bride. There will be no sound of anyone working. There will be not the light of a candle. Jerusalem will be a desolation. There will be no life there, you see. no life there. Joy is life. It's not mere existence. Joy is true life. It is knowing God. It is experiencing life with God. That's the joy of thy salvation. Covenant life with God. This comes only to a sinner who has been forgiven, first of all. That's a requirement. God first convicts a man of his sin so that he becomes deeply conscious of the fact that he has sinned grievously against God and that his misery in his life is not due to what someone else has done to me or the sorrows of pain and disease and so on, but my true misery is that God's wrath is upon me. God convicts a man of that so that he recognizes, why am I miserable? It's because I've sinned against God and His wrath is upon me day after day. And then God gives that sinner to know he is forgiven. That those sins that he has committed against God have been paid for, taken away, so that God does not hold them against that sinner. And now the dark black clouds of God's wrath are swept away and the sunshine of His love flows upon him. Forgiveness is first. That's a requirement for anyone who will have joy in salvation. But there's more to this joy than merely being forgiven, as important as that is. And that is that there are bands of love, God's own love, that draws the sinner to God, into God's very gracious presence, to enjoy life with God. God identifies that believer as a child of God, as one of His own adopted children. He promised that sinner blessings beyond anything that he could ever deserve or even think are possible. That's the kind of joy that the psalmist is talking about. Joy that we can have as forgiven sinners, but those who are drawn by the love of God into His covenant life. He calls us children. He sets before us the inheritance that is ours. He promises to be a God unto us and to our children after us in their generations. When you have that, you wake up every morning knowing God loves me. His mercies are new unto me every morning. And then you know too that everything, absolutely everything in this life, works together for our good because He loves us and He's in control of these things. And He's sending it for our profit, for our good. The effect of all of that is joy, overwhelming joy. Salvation so rich, salvation so undeserved, that is not merely set out there, so to speak, to look at, but something worked in us so that we can experience covenant life with God, forgiveness and joy in Jesus, in God Himself. If I may compare this experience to an orphan who is born into this world and mother dies and father dies and he's left totally alone, no one to care for the child. And he's left really to be deserted, to die, and if he should perhaps survive, that someone might take him out of that. He can't have any hope here because he's going to be living out in the streets. He's going to be subject to the misery and the terror of living on his own. But now consider that if that child is adopted, how everything changes. No longer fear and terror, but to be brought into a home where there is love and where the parents take care of that child and shower love and blessings upon the child so that he can have joy there. He can experience life, covenant fellowship within the home. That's what the psalmist is talking about. He's experienced the awfulness of sin and guilt, and now what he desires is the covenant fellowship with God, joy in living in covenant life with God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But how was it lost? Because the text says, restore unto me. So he had it, and then he lost it. How was it lost? Sin. Sin is how he lost it. Grievous sin. Notice, though, first of all, what is lost. It's not salvation that is lost. He didn't lose his salvation. Never once in David's terrible time of iniquity, deep sin, and refusing to repent, did he lose his salvation. That cannot be. God will never let go one of his children. Psalm 121 expresses that. God, where it says, the Lord shall preserve thy soul. He shall preserve thy soul from this time and even into everlasting. Your soul will be preserved. Jesus puts it even more beautifully in John chapter 10. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's impossible, that anyone could be lost. So that's not what the psalmist has lost, but he's lost the joy. He's lost the assurance of salvation. And there are many indications of that too. When we go to the psalm, we look at the language that he uses here. First of all, when he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And earlier I said, well, what he's emphasizing there is that it's God's work. That's true. That's true. But nonetheless, he doesn't say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Most of the time, you read the Psalms, read the Old Testament, when the word salvation is used and there's a pronoun in front of it, it's not thy salvation, it's my salvation. He doesn't mean by that, of course, that he has saved himself, but he means, I know I'm saved. I dare to claim that I'm saved. It's my salvation. God has saved me. And now, under the circumstances in which he finds himself, after living in sin, he doesn't dare even to say it. My salvation. He's not confident. To demonstrate times when David was confident, consider Psalm 125, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Thou art the God of my salvation. Or, as we all love to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It's my salvation. That's confidence. But here David lacks that assurance. So the thy is hesitancy. It's thy salvation, Lord, I know that. But I hardly dare to say my. In the second place, he prays that God will uphold him. To uphold is to sustain someone. When you are strong and healthy and running a race or doing whatever work that you need to do, you don't say to someone, hold me up, you're strong. David isn't strong. He's weak. He needs somebody to hold him up. Uphold me with thy free spirit. So what has done this? What has made a man who is able to sing otherwise, the Lord is my shepherd, he's my shepherd. Now he comes to this lack of assurance. And again, it's sin. Bold sin, rebellion against God, unconfessed for months. So that the result is that the dark clouds of God's anger began to roll over his head. He couldn't see the love of God. He didn't experience the love of God in his life day by day. That's what happens. If we live in sin, God does not smile at us. He doesn't want us to think, oh, everything is fine. I can live this way and God is happy with me and it doesn't matter how I live, doesn't matter how I talk, doesn't matter how my attitudes are. We begin to lose the consciousness of His love and His favor. David would write of this in another psalm, really a parallel psalm in many ways, Psalm 32. When he writes in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, when I kept silence, that is, didn't confess my sins, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That was his experience. The Canons of Dort capture that very well. That beautiful fifth head, it talks about what happens when we walk in sin. By such enormous... This is Canons Fifth Head, Article 5, page 74. By such enormous sins, however, they highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and then notice, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time. They lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Have you ever had that? Don't think to yourself, well, no, I never committed the kinds of sins that David did, so no, I've never experienced that. You know, it doesn't have to be necessarily that it's a major sin. Here's the problem. It simply has to be an unrepentant sin. That we don't repent of the sins that we commit. And there are many sins that we do not even recognize when we are simply not very enthusiastic about spiritual things. And yes, we're carrying out our life, and the elders will not be knocking on our door because we go to church every single week without fail. But there's no enthusiasm. We're not living unto God. We're going through the motions. And we drift farther and farther and farther away from God. Joy in salvation? Do we have joy in salvation? That's what the psalmist desires. It's not enough then merely to cry, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." Though we start there, we need, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's our desire. How will that be accomplished? The rest of the text tells us, by the free Spirit. The Spirit is the only one who can restore that joy into our hearts and lives. Restore us to that joy. So who is the Spirit and what did David expect when he prayed this? The first thing we might wonder is why does the King James Version not capitalize Spirit? What Spirit is this? And you understand that part of the explanation for that is in the Hebrew language, there are no capitals and small letters, it's just the letter. So anytime any word in the King James is translated, it is capitalized, it's because the translators decided to make it a capital letter. There are no capitals or smalls. And many times the King James will leave it small and say, we'll let the believers study this and come to understand what that word means here. Clearly it is the Spirit of God. In verse 11, the same word is used. And there it is, the Holy Spirit, also not capitalized. So don't let that throw you off, that this is the Spirit of God. If I were the translator, I would very definitely put a capital S in both places. It's the Spirit of God. But then the question becomes, how could a How could an Old Testament saint pray this? For the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit of God, because they did not have the Spirit as we have the Spirit. On Pentecost, Jesus poured out the Spirit on all the church so that all the believers now have the Holy Spirit. And David is writing as though he deserved that or that he could have that Spirit. But understand that in a sense, even though they did not have the Spirit of Christ as we have Him, the Old Testament saints had the Spirit. Because all of the works of God are triune of the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. And when God determined to save anyone in the Old Testament, it was by His Spirit that He would accomplish that. The Spirit that would give new life, the Spirit that would change the heart, the Spirit that would confirm forgiveness of sins. It's the Spirit working in the child of God that would accomplish all of that. But David prays for him with a rather unusual adjective in front of that, with thy free spirit. Why that? What does that mean? It's a difficult word to translate with just one word because it has a variety of meanings. It's a very rich term. It means free in the sense of willing and ready and generous. That's the sense of that word, free. David knows that the Holy Spirit is free. First of all, free in the sense that He's willing. Of course He's willing. He's part of the triune God. And God Himself and the Spirit of God is not someone that is unwilling to come. He doesn't have to be forced to come and perform His work. He's eager to do it. From that sense, He's free. He's willing and eager to accomplish what needs to be done. Secondly, He's free in the same sense that grace is free. You don't purchase grace. You do not purchase the Holy Spirit. You do not somehow have to earn the right to have the Holy Spirit. He will come freely, even to those who are undeserving of it. In that sense, the Spirit is free. Free in that He's willing. Free in that He's coming without being earned. And thirdly, He's free in the sense that He's generous. He's generous. He gives freely. He's not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He's not grudging in His giving. But He gives abundantly to God's people. Restore me by Thy free Spirit. The one who is willing to come. The one who comes, though I'm not deserving of it. The one who comes and gives generously. There is obviously a parallel in the text, and that's how we have to understand this. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. How will that happen? It's through the free Spirit. Uphold me with Thy free Spirit. The free Spirit will restore salvation. How? How will the Spirit restore that joy? Well, He will do it exactly as the psalmist is asking, by upholding Him. Because upholding is not from the outside that the Spirit kind of picks David up and holds him up. But the Spirit does that from within. He enters into the believer and He accomplishes what needs to be accomplished, blessing him with the spiritual blessings that he has. Remember that salvation itself is the joy. That's what gives us the joy. And the Spirit is the one who works salvation in the believer. God is the source. He's the fountain of all joy. Only He is able to give it. But He does this by His Spirit working in us. Freely and abundantly He gives, so that when we cry out for forgiveness, we don't have to wait a few days and find out whether God is going to give us forgiveness or not. He gives freely. Abundant forgiveness He supplies to us for sins that we know should not be forgiven because they are so wretched and because they are repetitive sins. Yet He forgives. And it is through the Spirit that we have that covenant fellowship. That covenant fellowship with God Himself. Not only that, but the Spirit is the one who makes us holy. He's called that in verse 11, as we pointed out. And that's the interest of David here. He has sinned. He has sinned grievously against God. Those sins are a torment, and he has prayed for forgiveness. But he wants to be joined in covenant life with God. He wants to enjoy once again fellowship and favor from God. But the only way that that can happen, he understands, is that the Spirit sanctifies him. He must be living a holy life. You do not experience joy and salvation unless you are living a holy life. They are inseparable. So this is a prayer for sanctification, that he would be delivered from the power of sin that has dominated him for almost a year, that he would be delivered from the corruption of sin, that it would not be allowed to take over his life once again. He needs grace to be able to fight off the temptations that he will face day by day. He needs grace to put down the sinful desires that arise out of his own soul, his own heart. He wants to walk in a new and holy walk. That's what he wants. The same is true for us. There is no joy in salvation apart from a holy life. A life that says no to the sins of this world. Says no to our own sinful flesh and says, I am devoted to God. Holiness is both. Holiness is not merely that I do not sin. Holiness is that I'm consecrated to God with the whole of my heart and soul and mind and strength. Consecrated to God. That's our cry as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. Not merely that I have sinned. That's where we start. But we go beyond that. Make me holy. Give me the grace that I need to live a holy life. That's why I'm coming here, for strength for that. So the believer prays for that. He prays for the Spirit. He prays for the restoration of joy. This is a prayer of faith. Very definitely a prayer of faith. He seeks this because it is more important to him than anything in life. The loving kindness of God is more important than life itself to me. Once a believer has tasted the joy of salvation, and all these earthly joys are in a totally different light. Nothing compares with the joy of knowing God and enjoying fellowship with God. You know that. You've experienced it. It doesn't happen as much as it should. It doesn't happen for as long a period of time as it should. But you've experienced joy of living with God. And there isn't anything that compares to it. Nothing. Not the pleasures of sin. Not all the money that you can possibly gather in the bank. Not all the possessions. Not the thrills of this world. Nothing compares with the joy of salvation. And that's why he prays for it. And if it's lost, he prays, "Restore it unto me." Only a repentant sinner can pray this. Only someone who has once had the joy of salvation. Only one who has seen his sins and turned away from them and recognizes that's the reason why I do not have the joy that I ought to have. But can he expect, can you and I expect that God will grant it? You had it, you lost it. Now you come back for it again. Why should God give you it? David expects this only, of course, on the basis of the promises of God, the sacrifices of the animals pointed to a much greater sacrifice coming. which was the ground for his daring to come to God and ask to be restored to the joy of salvation. Jesus Christ, of course, is that forgiveness, is that fulfillment. It's only through the cross of Jesus Christ that there can be forgiveness. Well, otherwise, we would never dare to come and ask for the restoration of the joy of salvation if we did not have forgiveness. Because we are sinners, and we know that that must be removed, but we are forgiven in the blood of the atonement, Jesus Christ, in His atoning work. He paid for our sins. Therefore, we dare to come to God and know not only that we have the right to come to God, but that He stands there welcoming us. He welcomes us to His table, into His own presence. Besides that, we know that this is the will of God. That is, people have joy. It's not God's will that He saves a people who go through their whole life always downcast and depressed and moaning and in the dumps, so to speak, living in terror of God. That's not what God has determined. Always doubting whether or not they are saved or not saved. That's not what God has determined. God has determined, on the contrary, that He has a people in whom He works His salvation so powerfully that they rejoice. He tells us to do that. Rejoice evermore. I will at all times praise God, the psalmist says. That's what God does in us. He works in us a joy that we can praise Him all the days of our life. Because then He is glorified, you see. It is His work that has changed us and made us to be full of joy so that we can praise Him. His work is on display. That's what He wants. So He calls us to His table this morning to experience the reality, yes, you are forgiven, but also to experience the joy of fellowship with God. The second part of the form when we hand out the wine is pointing to that. Wine is a sign of joy. It's a sign of joy. And the English translation that we have in the form is not the best. The Dutch has something more like this. The cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. So this morning, we will have both. The sign and seal of the washing away of our sins and the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray, bless Thy word to our hearts. And give us the strength that we need now as we go to Thy table. Strengthen us, feed our souls, and give us joy in and through these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first place, the consistory has an announcement this morning. It is, as all should know, the practice of the consistory to supervise the admission to the Lord's table, and only confessing members and others who have received permission to partake may partake of the Lord's Supper. The consistory has granted permission to three individuals to partake of the Lord's Supper. They are Mrs. Kristen Hartog from our Linden Protestant Reformed Church, Dana Grease from our Loveland Protestant Reformed Church, and Brent DeYoung, now a member of Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church. Welcome them to our fellowship and to the table of the Lord this morning. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that is found in the back of the Psalter, page 91. Page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sin, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, Considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Christ Jesus, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His Supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed His flesh and our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Last Supper, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In like manner also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many, and for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross, and shed My blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of Me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Whereas out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore His grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, for He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body. Take us unto Him in eternity. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, we will sing Psalter number 289. Psalter number 289, that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His Heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of Him. Souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commendeth therewith His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. This time we will, while the thank offering is being... we conclude with the prayer first. I apologize. Let us pray together. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins. Be our meat and drink unto life eternal. That Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we will sing Psalter number 230 while the thank offering for benevolence is being taken. Psalter number 230.